And so I hope you'll take your copy of God's Word, would you please, and turn with me as you have since the first Sunday in August to the last chapter in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. And we're just working our way through this list of friendships that Paul had, 27 of them. And, you know, a lot of people come to Romans chapter 16 and say, boy, that just looks dry as dust. I'm just going to skip over that and go right into 1 Corinthians, because I don't think there's anything there for me. Well, we need to remember that sometimes there are diamonds in the dust. And that's what we have found here in these weeks of August and now beginning in September, is we've just taken apart Romans 16 word by word and phrase by phrase and looked at these special friendships of the Apostle Paul. And today we've worked our way up to that 10th verse, verses 10 through 12. So I hope you'll keep your Bible open there to Romans 16, verses 10 through 12. I also have a listening guide for you there in our worship bulletin. I hope you'll follow along, take a few notes of your own. As we look together at this subject on this Labor Day weekend, workers for the Lord. Now, I think it's good for us to thank God for those special workers that He has in His kingdom, and especially in this church. And I just want to take this opportunity on this Labor Day weekend to thank you, special servants of the Lord, some who serve in unnoticed capacities, just quietly behind the scenes, others who have more visible roles, like here on this rostrum in the choir and the orchestra, instrumentalists, staff, but we have Sunday school workers. We have all kinds of folks who serve the Lord, and we're blessed for it, and we want to say thank you on this Labor Day weekend for your service. As I mentioned before, Paul mentions several of his friends who labored in the Lord. As a matter of fact, you can go ahead and fast forward to verse 12, and you'll find that word laborer. It might be the word work in your copy of God's Word. It is Paul, first of all, mentions twin girls, Tryphena and Tryphosa, and I'll get into why they're probably twins. And he says there that they labored, or they worked for the Lord. And then you don't even leave that 12th verse before he uses that same terminology again to describe a senior citizen woman, as he greets Persis and says that she labored much, or worked hard for the Lord. And so this is appropriate scripture for our Labor Day weekend, and I want us to look at what it takes to be a worker for the Lord. But first of all, I just want you to notice with me as we go through these verses word by word and phrase by phrase, the different backgrounds, the various backgrounds that these six groups of people come from. We have everything from political insiders to those who are on the fringes of society. Listed in this group of three verses today, we'll find those who are on the lowest rung of the ladder, those who were slaves in imperial households, to those who were aristocrats in the upper class of society. And as we have every week, we see both genders mentioned, male and female. It is so interesting how the gospel has touched every strata of society here in this Roman Christian community. It makes it clear that the gospel penetrates every level of culture, not only in Rome, but in our day today, and it gives us a cue for the fact that our prospects for the gospel message shouldn't just be limited to a special few who are just like us, but we should cast the gospel net far and wide. Our evangelistic approach should be a blanket approach, as we just invite everyone. No matter if you're upper class, lower class, If you're an insider or an outsider, male or female, no matter what your background is, Jesus loves you, and you're invited to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, what are the results of all these multi-tiered and various backgrounds of people who had trusted Christ? Well, I'm in the last chapter of the Bible, but Paul actually greets these people, not by name, in the first chapter of the Bible, Romans 1, verse 8. I have it up there on the screen for you, where he doesn't mention these people by name, but the people that he's writing to who are listed here in Romans 16, he says to them, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." And that includes Noonan, Georgia, in the year 2016. I'm sure that if you had surveyed all 27 of these groups of people in Romans 16 and asked them if they thought their names would forever be memorialized, even 2,000 years later, across the globe in a place called Noonan, Georgia, they would have never imagined it in a million years. But that's what their faith has done. God reached down through all these different kinds of people and made them famous, gave us diamonds in the dust for his honor and glory. Well, I want to ask this question. Who was this wide assortment of workers who made such a global impact for the Lord God? Well, one was known for his withstanding. I actually mentioned this guy at the end of my sermon last week, and he's there in verse 10. It says, "Greet Apelles, approved in Christ." Of course, last week I told you his name meant called, but I want to move on to how he is identified here in verse 10. I like the fact that the New International Version adds the word "tested" to the word "approved" here in verse 10, because it shows us very clearly the refining process that happens in a person's life when they are approved by God. We must be able to withstand the heat in order to be proven. Malachi 3:3 talks about the work of those who work in metals, refining them and removing the impurities and the dross, and compares that assayer to the Lord when it says, and I quote, "For God will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver." That's what he's doing in many of your lives today. He is turning the heat on underneath you, and it's becoming more and more intense. Just looking in this congregation today, I know there are people that are feeling the heat at school. You may be a middle school, a high school, a college student, and it seems like at times you're the only Christian in the class. And the heat is being turned up against you. And you question the Lord, "Lord, why am I so persecuted for my faith? Why can't I at work?" Some of you who have situations where you've been instructed very clearly where you cannot profess your faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe it's going to get worse and worse, and you wonder, "God, why am I having to go through such intense pressure?" Some of you in your homes, you're the only Christian. Some of you in your neighborhood, you're the only believer. And every time you mention your faith in Christ, people mock you, they ridicule you, they hold you in derision. And this causes pain in your life, but it's not just that societal pain from you being a Christian, but there's some here today that are suffering physically. We couldn't tell by looking at you today, but you're in physical pain. And you cried out to God last night and again this morning, "God, I just wish you would remove this thorn in the flesh that I have so that I could be more productive and more accessible physically." There are some here today that are going through deep waters emotionally, and you cry out to God in your heart of despair. And you ask him, why? And the answer comes in this same book of Romans, the 5th chapter in the 3rd and 4th verse. It says, and I quote, that we should glory in our tribulation. Imagine, that just sounds crazy, doesn't it? I should glory, I should take pleasure, I should thank God for my tribulation, for my pain. Why? Romans 5, 3 and 4 says why. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, God is allowing you to be refined. And you are withstanding all of this pressure, all of this heat, as you are being tested so that you can become a person who has endurance, a person that has patience and perseverance. Again, Romans 5, 3 through 4, we glory in our tribulation, knowing that that tribulation produces perseverance, but it's not stopped yet in the refining process, because that perseverance produces character. That inner quality, that Christ-likeness that separates you from a lost and dying world. When you withstand the heat, when you withstand the pressure, when you withstand the problems and the ordeals of life, God conforms you into the very image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Romans 5, 3 through 4, it is that tribulation that produces perseverance, and that very perseverance that produces character in my life, and that character produces hope. So friend, I don't know how you're hurting today, but I want to tell you this, don't give up. Withstand the pressure. I was so blessed this last Wednesday night to go over to the warehouse and listen to Trey Pate teach our young people out of the book of James. And we should be so grateful for Trey. He is doing a wonderful job as our youth minister. And I was just so blessed sitting there listening to you last Wednesday night, Trey, as you just opened up the Word of God and seeing all those young people that had their Bibles opened right there in the book of James, just following along with you. And one of the verses that Trey keyed on was James 1:12, and it just fits perfectly with what we're talking about here. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved," the same word that is used here in verse 10 of Romans 16, "when he's been tested and come out on the other end approved, he will receive the crown of life." Oh, friend, take hope in the fact that whatever you're going through today, if your faith is in Christ, and you, by faith, withstand the heat that is being applied to your life, there's a reward waiting for you, the crown of life, the mark of approval. But as we go on in this listing of these six groups of friends, we see not only our W, withstanding, we see our O, oppression. Now, this isn't an individual we're talking about here. This is a household of slaves in a lost person's home. Look at it there in the middle of verse 10, Romans chapter 16. It says this, "Greet," that's one of 20 times Paul uses that word greet here in verse 16, "greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus." Now, when he's talking about those who are in the household, he's talking about all the slaves, all the servants who are underneath this lost and godless man, Aristobulus. What do we know about this guy named Aristobulus? Well, we do know that he was the son of Herod the Great. And if you know anything about the Bible, you will know that Herod the Great was the one that was alive and in power when Jesus was born. And when the three wise men from modern-day Iran came to his court, saying, we're looking for the one who has been called King of the Jews. This maniacal leader, paranoid to the core, said, I've got to end any threat to my throne. And so as soon as those wise men were gone, Aristobulus's father ordered that all the male children 2 years and older in Bethlehem and its region be massacred to remove the threat of the child king, Jesus Christ. He hated Christ. He hated the cause of Jesus. And this Aristobulus was raised at the knee of that Christ-hating man. And imagine what it would have been like to be a slave, a Christian slave. You see, Paul is writing to Christians. To be a person who had turned your life over to the Lord. Imagine what it would have been like to serve in this person's household with no rights, with no privileges, only with the hope that your future was bright in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is these oppressed people that Paul greets here in the last part of verse 10. Aristobulus was an interesting person. We know from history that he handled all of Nero's correspondence. You didn't get to see Caesar without going through him first. He was kind of the Uma Abedin of the day, and he was the gatekeeper. If you wanted an audience with Caesar, you had to go through him first. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? It's kind of sudden. Rome was the capital of that society back then. Kind of sounds like our modern day capital of the United States of America. And like many Christian workers right here in 2016, I'm sure that these servants of the Roman Empire in general, and Aristobulus in particular, felt oppressed to the point of wanting to give up and saying, you know what? It's just not worth it. All this mocking and ridicule I'm getting for being a Christian, all of this penalization that's coming my way for following the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just not worth it. Maybe that's the way you feel today in this oppressive culture. I want to say as your pastor, don't give up. Don't give in. Keep serving God faithfully, just like these servants in Aristobulus' household did. So far, just in the mentioning of these first two groups, we've seen what our withstanding ought to look like as the pressure comes our way. We've seen our oppression, which is just an obvious fact, if you claim the name of Christ as workers for the Lord. But I want us to go on now into verse 11, where we see our relatives. There in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, greet Herodian, my countryman. Actually, that word countryman could be translated kinsman. It really means my relative. This person called Herodian that Paul greeted was actually one of his blood relatives. But as you look at that name Herodian and the root for that name, you see the name Herod. The same Herod that we've been talking about this morning. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, this maniacal leader who hated Christ so much. I'm sure as the grandson of Herod, he, like any grandchild, would sit at his grandfather's knee and listen to his supposedly sage advice and his take on life and how you, as my grandson, ought to respond to different things that will come your way in life. And I'm sure along the way, Herodian's granddad, Herod, spoke about these Christians and how much trouble they're causing and how you should never have anything to do with this man called Jesus Christ. I am sure he had all of that negative influence, not only from Herod, his grandfather, but Aristobulus, his uncle. I mean, it's just a part of the culture. It was a part of his family. But notice how Paul greets him here. Paul is only greeting Christians. And yes, Herodian was his blood brother, but he was also his brother in Christ. And that leads me to encourage each and every one of us who have negative family histories. Maybe it was a grandmother, maybe it was a granddad, maybe it was a mom or a dad, an aunt or an uncle that hated Jesus Christ, that always took his name in vain. Not only hated the Lord, but they hated church people and anything to do with church. And by their life, your example was that you should never come to church. You should never worship the Lord. When I look at this guy named Herodian, I see that in Christ Jesus, we can overcome any negative family ancestry, and that could begin right here today in this church house. You could leave the past behind. You could leave all the stumbling blocks behind, and you could come to Christ. Like this guy who had so many hurdles to overcome, who had so many obstacles in front of him, you could ignore every one of them and see Jesus and his cross before you and respond in faith to him and to him alone. Yes, we've seen these workers for the Lord. We've seen their withstanding. We've seen their oppression. We've seen their relatives. Now we see their king. I'm still in verse 11 where Paul sends greetings to another household of a non-believer. He says, "Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord." Very interesting group of saved slaves who were suffering in service underneath the name of an imperial leader by the name of Narcissus. He was anti-Christian to the core. Of course, the very name Narcissus reminds us of an English word, doesn't it? Narcissism, or narcissistic. If you were to look up either one of those words in the English dictionary, it would tell you that narcissism or being narcissistic is to be egocentric, to love yourself. And our society is filled with people who worship themselves as kings. Because they love themselves. They worship the way they look. They worship their employment, the place and the power that they have at their fingertips. They worship their friends, the friendships that are in their life, the associations, the power brokers that they are. They are narcissists, but these servants in the household of Narcissus, their king was not the imperial leader, Narcissus, or the Caesar of that day, because if you look closely, as I've highlighted here on the screen, they are identified as being in the Lord. That word Lord in the original language of the Bible means master. It means boss. It means the one who is king and sovereign, the one who is calling the shots in your life. And even though these people, these slaves in this ungodly household were pressured to follow the godless way of Narcissus and his Caesar, Jesus was on the throne of their life. Which brings me to this question today. Are you narcissistic or are you Christocentric? Are you egocentric or are you Christocentric? Put it an easier way. Who is sitting on the throne of your life today? self, or Jesus? Who is calling the shots in your life today? Self or Jesus? When it came to these slaves in Narcissus' household, there was no doubt who was on the throne of their life. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, and it can be that way with you today. I'll give you another interesting aside about this guy by the name of Narcissus. He was the secretary to Caesar. In the government setting, he would have been the Cheryl Mills of Caesar. But he got to the point, like I guess most every assistant and secretary, where he knew too much about Caesar. So Caesar forced him to commit suicide. It happens all the time in our government. Maybe not literal suicide, but political suicide. When you get to know too much, it's time to do away with you. You're not as important to me as you used to be. And that's the way it was with Narcissus. When Caesar said, "You know too much about me," he forced him to commit suicide. You know, the way of a narcissist always ends in tragedy, always ends in humiliation. And I want to ask you with everything that is in me today, do not choose that self-destructive path. Know who the real Lord is. Know who the real King is, and put Him on the throne of your life. But we go on here as we just unpack these verses, word by word and phrase by phrase, and we're now in verse 12. And we see these twin girls. I assume they're twin girls, as most Bible students do, because of their names mentioned here in verse 12, and their efforts. Look at what the scripture says about them. Greet Tryphena, or Tryphena, and Tryphosa. Now, many Bible students have looked at those two girls' names and they said, well, this is the way parents named twins. And by the way, they still name twins that way today. I went to school with twin girls, and their parents made up names for them, Lawana and Lavana. And I'm sure you can think of a lot of twins that you've known throughout your life and how they had names that were very similar, very close to each other. And so this has led Bible students to think that Tryphena and Tryphosa were twins. But not only that, if you take that actual name, those names, they are literally translated as dainty and delicate, letting those who know the time and culture that Paul was writing in to assume the fact that these two girls were aristocrats. They were from the upper class of society. Do you see the wide spectrum? We've gone from one end of the pole to the other. Slaves in Narcissus' household down here at the bottom, and now the upper crust, the wealthy, the aristocrats, those born with a silver spoon in their mouth. But there's one thing that united these two together, and it was their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because notice how they are identified here. It says they have labored, or your translation might say they have worked in the Lord. Whenever it came to these twin girls named Dainty and Delicate, they were not known for being the upper crust of society. They were not known for being high bred, but they were known for their work for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a shame to think that there are Christians that may even be in our midst today that think they are too important, too high bred to get their hands dirty with the menial labor of ministry that is required here in the Church of the Living God. It's sad to think that there are some people that might think they're too important to take on the role of a servant, to be inconvenienced with something that really belongs to someone that's less important than me. Oh, friend, Christ didn't feel that way. He got his hands dirty when he reached down from the portals of heaven and by grace grabbed your hand and offered you a way of salvation. He got his hands dirty when he was beaten with a cat of nine tails, and when he carried his own splintered cross to Calvary, and when a cruel Roman nail was placed there in his hand and blood came out, he got his hands dirty for you and for me. Who are we to think that we're too important to get our hands dirty in the menial labor of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm grateful for these twin girls that didn't let their social standing stand in the way of their being involved in the work of the Lord God. Finally, we come to probably the oldest person mentioned in this listing of people, a senior citizen, a retired lady, and in her we see our R, respect. She was a very respected lady amongst the believers, especially the Apostle Paul, when he says, "Greet the beloved Persis, who labored," or your Bible might say, "worked much in the Lord." Now, I realize if you're reading from the New International Version that it doesn't look like this at all. And the New International and the Holcomb Standard Version of the Bible are the only two that do not translate it this way. They talk about Persis as being Paul's dear friend, but this is a higher level of friendship. And actually, in the original language, I checked out my Greek New Testament this morning. When he talks about her being the beloved, it is the word that comes from the word agape, which is the highest form of love. It is godlike love. It is sacrificial kind of love. It is the kind of love that inspired the God of heaven to give his only begotten son to this world. It's not the friendship kind of love which is beneath that, which is described with the Greek word philo, much, much higher, a sacrificial, godlike kind of love. And another thing you don't see in the NIV that I want to point out to you here, but it's in the original text, is the definite article in front of the word beloved, the beloved. Here Paul is showing tremendous respect to Persis, this retired saint, when he calls her the beloved. How so, preacher? Well, he uses this term beloved three other times up to this point in reference to men, not to females. And if you'll look in verse 5, you'll see he called his friend my beloved. Then you go over to verse 8, and you'll see he called his male friend my beloved. And then in verse 9, he says, my beloved. But when he comes to this female, instead of saying my beloved, he shows all the decorum and respect that you would expect from a gentleman in Christ. And to avoid any appearance of evil, he calls this great Christian saint from the opposite gender, not my beloved, but the beloved, who labored, just like dainty and delicate right before her. But he qualifies her labor as being much in the Lord. Literally, she toiled to the point of absolute exhaustion for the Lord. Oh, I'm grateful that I can look out in this building today and I can look at people that remind me of Persis, senior saints like she was, and they are the beloved, not only in my eyes, but in the eyes of this church. And you know, the only way that we can call each other beloved is according to 1 John chapter 4, that Christ loved us first. Christ said an identifying mark for us as his followers is that we will love each other. That will show that we have been born again, that we are Christians, by the love that we have for each other. And the only way you can have that kind of sacrificial, godlike, agape kind of love is to respond to the kind of love that God has given to you through his son, Jesus, on the cross of Calvary. Because he is the ultimate beloved. And he's the one that teaches us how to love each other. I want to ask you a searching question on this Labor Day weekend. Are there some people in your life that you're having real problems with? Well, that's normal, but let me make it a little stronger. Are there some people that you know whom you hate? According to 1 John chapter 4, that is a clear indication that you are not in the beloved, that you do not know Christ. And here's what happens. On the day when you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you enter into the beloved, you are accepted in the beloved, you love other people no matter how unlovely they are. Doesn't mean you're going to be best friends with them, but you pray for them. You're concerned about them. That's what God does for us. And maybe it's time to take a little inventory on this Labor Day weekend and ask ourselves, am I really in the beloved? Why can't I do as Christ commanded, and that is love my enemies? Yeah, I can love my neighbor, but he's also told me to love my enemies. It might be because you are not in the beloved. And on this Labor Day weekend, I would implore you with everything that's in me to stop laboring. Stop working for your own salvation. And receive as a free gift the salvation of Jesus, a mark of his love on the cross of Calvary. If you are saved, then start taking it seriously to love those who are around you, even those who are unlovely. And one of the best ways you can do that on this Labor Day weekend is to serve them, to work for the Lord and bring about meaningful difference in their life. One way you could do that is by becoming a member of this church, getting your hands dirty through the multiple ministries offered through this church, and touching lives to make a difference for God. I know God's speaking to hearts today. Maybe he's speaking to you about becoming a Christian. Maybe he's speaking to you about becoming a member of this church and helping us work in the field that God has called us to. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. God is speaking to hearts. And let's say yes to him today as we bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for your word, how it speaks so practically and relevantly to our lives. It meets us right where we live today. And Father, I want to be the first to say that I'm convicted in many of the things I see in these first century Christians. And Father, I want to be more like them, but most of all, I want to be more like you. And Father, for that person that's here today who has never experienced the love of Jesus, who has never said yes to Christ, I pray that they would stop trying to work to be good enough to be saved, and today they would just receive your free gift of love and grace. Father, I pray for those that are here today that are saved, but they need a church home. Father, I ask that you would speak to them, Father, that they would say yes to you, whatever that might be. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.